This morning's scripture will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It is on page 1095 in the Bibles provided. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, page 1095 in the Bibles provided. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Good morning. Good morning. Is it my microphone or is it your enthusiasm that's lacking? The microphone's on, so I think it must be you. Like another shot. Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, ready to go now. How about that? So it is a good morning, isn't it? It is a good morning. It's always good. Sunday's got to be, at least for me, the best day of the week. We get to see each other. We get to praise and worship God. What a joy. What a privilege. What a wonderful help to prepare us for the next week that is fast approaching. Always seems to be. Before we get to the sermon this morning, I thought we'd just share a few words very quickly by way of commendation. We have some amazing people here doing some amazing things. This is a great congregation full of good people doing good works. I just wanted to commend you for that. We have some outstanding deacons. They're doing many of the things that behind the scenes make this place just go, and we appreciate them very much. They are often unsung. They don't ring their own bells or shout their own praises, but we'll do it for them. We appreciate them very much and their wives and families that support them. We have different groups here. Brethren have who are not deacons have taken works and are doing things that are helpful, and other groups are doing good things and good works. We want to commend that. The ladies are always outstanding. We appreciate them and the good work that's being done there. I had the privilege in just a few days to be in and among a lot of different groups doing a lot of good stuff. I was just privileged to be there. But there was a ladies' Bible class Saturday. The ladies are great. Privilege of mine to stand in their midst. There was a Bible study held personally here Friday night. I got to be the silent partner in that. I'm just stealing all the good stuff. I mean, I don't know if y'all want any of this, but this is good stuff. I'm just happy to be a part of it. It was a ladies' breakfast or a fall retreat thing that the ladies, what did they do? They got together, tell you that. And they ate some good food and had some good fellowship, had a good time. Got to meet with the deacons. That's always good. Just a lot of good stuff being done. Met with the Bond of Brothers just a couple weeks. Man, just a blessing. Just a blessing. Just a blessing. Young married couples did some things together. Just, I could go on. Do you mind? That's just good stuff. Just good stuff. That's it. Romans chapter 12. You have your Bibles. We've been talking about the world. Y'all barely smile when we commending y'all. I don't know what to do. I don't know what else to do. Honestly, I don't. I mean, I don't do flips. Sorry. I just don't do it. So best we can do is commend you. We've been talking about the world, actually, is what we've been talking about. And we've been trying to appreciate the two worlds, one in which we're presently living and one that is to come. Now, we say that is to come, and sometimes it gives people the wrong idea. The other world exists. In fact, it was first, because God's eternal. And so that world, the spiritual world, existed first, and it gave rise to this one. And we've been talking about those two worlds, and we've been trying to look at it. And here, even in Romans chapter 12, let me go backward, let you see those verses again. Here is Paul begging the brethren. I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, beg you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, eventually we'll get to there. We'll get to how Christians live. Appreciate Brother Damasian, the way he led our minds this morning with regards to the Lord's Supper. He kept using this phrase, zealous for good works, good works. And Lord, people need to be zealous for good works. Well, that's true. And that would be good works done in the world. What would make that happen? We want to talk about that at some point. We want to get down to the church. But we're out here starting with the two worlds. We're talking this morning more specifically about the world, this one of which Paul speaks there in the middle of the verse. Be not conformed to this world. He clearly has something in mind he does not want the brethren to do. Having been reared in the Lord's body, and my mother was a Christian, I was not. She reared me in and around the Lord's church. You don't really grow up in the church. You can grow up, well, that's another thing. The point is, though, it's all I've ever known. So I've heard what many of your young children will hear their whole lives, the world. And it sounds like there's this dark, cavernous place out there, and you don't want to fall into it. Don't get trapped. The world, it'll get you. The world, the world. You hear that a whole lot when you grow up in the Lord's church. What does that mean? This morning, we want to talk about that. Well, just, I don't know if this will really be one of those sermons where we're preaching as much more as we are studying together this morning. That idea, what Paul has in mind, be not conformed to this world. What does that have in mind? What does that mean? Let me give you first very quickly some definitions. We're going to look at three words this morning. Each one of these words is translated into English as world. And so in the English Bible, what you're going to read is world in every one of these words. Each one has some slightly different meanings, at the end of which I'll read you something a commentator wrote with regards to these two words that are the major ones translated world, and hopefully that'll tie it all together. First, a few definitions. If you type in the word world, Thayer will say this, an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order of government. Ornament, decoration, adornment, arrangement of the stars, the heavenly hosts, as the ornament of the heavens. The world, the universe, the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human family. Then you get into these kind of things where it breaks down further. Okay, we're not talking about the universe anymore. We're not talking about the sphere or even the earth. We're talking about people, and we're talking about specific kinds of people still called the world, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. That same word could mean world affairs, the aggregate of earthly things. And then 7a really gets to then not just the people, but the activity and the ongoing workings of that sphere. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Any aggregate or general collection of particulars of any particles of any sort, the Gentiles as contrasted to the Jews. This is a great illustration of why in Bible study you will hear this phrase. The most important word in Bible study is the word context. Because you can use the same word in different contexts, and you have 8 different meanings of this word. We do it too. We just don't generally go through explaining it. But we've shared with you this illustration, so let me share it again for those who may not have heard it. We could say the word dog, and in 2 different contexts, one could be an insult and one could be a compliment. That is, you could say of Eric in a certain context, I'll use me. You could say, that Eric, he is a dirty, low down dog. Now, when a person calls you dirty and low down dog, that's not a compliment. Would you agree? On the other hand, I would agree too. And if a person called me that, I might take offense. You hurt me. You cut me deep. You called me a dirty low down. That would be offensive. That's okay. On the other hand, same person, Eric. You say of Eric, Eric, I heard you the big dog around here, man. Is that an insult? Did we use the same word? Context. There is nothing more important than understanding the Bible and people's ideas and their thoughts than context. Has to be put in the context. So this morning, that's what we want to do with these words. When we're talking about Don't be conformed to the world. What are we saying? What does that mean? Or young people, don't go out there and be worldly now. Don't you act like you're acting like a worldly person. Or you hear preachers say, we're letting the world come into the church. They mean something. Three words. Here's the first one. The first word is cosmos. Cosmos. Here are the definitions for cosmos. Orderly arrangement, decoration, including its inhabitants, government. Those seven that we read, the word cosmos is that definition. The adornment, the ornament, the arrangement, orderly, the world, the universe, and it goes on. There are 187 New Testament passages that translate the word cosmos. I thought I would, you know, well, we can read 187 of them quickly. I only have 185, though. No, I don't. Got a few. Here's a few of that 187 with the word cosmos. Here's a few. Here's what you would be reading. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole cosmos, the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can see then by that, and I can't go through every one of these, pick them apart and explain much, but I'll start here with simply this. The Lord means then the orderly arranged universe. That's what he means. There's the cosmos. But you can see in some other places, that's not what he means. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's not the all of the universe. That's earth. That's the world then. Go into all the world and preach. Luke 12, 30, for all these things do, but you can see here, he means the people. All these things do the nations of the world. They seek after. Matthew would say the Gentiles seek. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. John 3, 16 and 17, God so loved the world. Well, now clearly that's the people on the planet. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A few more. John 8, 23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. This evening, when you come back, Lord's will, we all are able to, if we're able to come back, we'll talk about Christ in the world. You know, Jesus did live here. And Jesus then inhabited and dealt with the same world that you and I do. How did he do? What did he say with regards to what? We'll look at that tonight. This word is also and often has reference in this way. You hear Jesus talk about not being from here. I am not of this world. You are from beneath. I'm from above. I'm not of this world. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which might not see might be made blind. I came from my Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world. You can clearly see these two ideas then. There is a world. I came from there. I came to this one. I'm leaving this one. I'm going back there. I'm not from this one, he says. Paul writes, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans chapter 1, so that they are without excuse. That is the word most generally translated world in the New Testament, the word cosmos. And you can see the varied, contextually different shades of meaning that it has. The second word is this word, aeon. Or eon, I've heard it both ways, depending on who is saying it. This one means, did I go too fast? Oh, we'll look at some verses, it's coming. This word is different than cosmos. You can see the definitions there in red, an age, by extension, perpetuity. The implication, the world, can also mean that. A messianic period, age, course, eternal. It can mean all of that. These are both Strong's definitions on top and Thayer's below. Thayer says forever, an unbroken age, perpetuity of time, eternity, the world's, the universe. And so you can then begin to see some different meaning when that word is used. 128 times in the King James, a few passages. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Teaching them to observe all things, our Lord said, go into all the world, Matthew 28:18-20, at the end of which he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, or the end of the world. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Listen to this phrase. For the children of this age, the children of this world, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, and if you were to read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, if you were to read those starting probably at about verse 18 all the way through chapter 2, you'll hear Paul discuss wisdom. And you'll hear him contrast God's wisdom with human wisdom, man's wisdom. It's going to be the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom. Now, if you were to read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2, you'll hear Paul say, among other things, brethren, when I came not and declared, you know what? Preacher told me one time he doesn't spend a lot of time memorizing. I said, why not? He said, because God wrote it down. 1 Corinthians 2:1 reads, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I go back to 1 Corinthians 2:1 because you hear Paul say, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come declaring wisdom. Oh, wait a minute. That really doesn't make sense, because Paul is speaking God's revelation. If that's not wisdom, what is? But listen to his point. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in much fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 2. The contrast is, it's not that Paul didn't speak wisdom, but verse 6, he continues to explain, howbeit we speak wisdom, the apostles and prophets, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, complete, mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here very clearly, the Apostle Paul is discussing and contrasting the revelation that comes from God, thus the scripture, God's divine wisdom, with human wisdom, that is, humanly devised, made up out of man's own mind, what he thinks important, what he deems wise, what he says the way it should be. These things, Paul says, we don't speak that. It's one of the reasons in preaching you hear, especially in the Lord's church, and maybe exclusively in the Lord's church, you hear this plea for book, chapter, and verse preaching. Because we don't want to preach man's wisdom. We don't want to get up and quote the latest philosophies of the day. In fact, it's one of the reasons it's always in conflict. It's always in contrast. Here the world says you should do X, and then sometimes young people don't get these full explanations, and so all they hear is saying, no, we're not going to do that. No, that's wrong. You shouldn't be participating in that. You can't. I don't care. But did you hear what this? But everybody, what's wrong with you people? And it always sounds like the Lord's people, parents, preachers, elders, members, the Lord's church sounds like, well, we just look for reasons to be disagreeable. We are stuck on no fun. There is nothing. If it's fun in the world, we don't want no parts of it. If it's fun in the world is doing it, we will make sure we will suck lemons before we smile because the world is smiling. We will, and young people interpret it that way. Well, some older people interpret it that way. The Apostle Paul went into Corinth, and in that place of beauty, Charlie's doing a wonderful job teaching the class on Corinthians, doing some historical backdrop and sharing with the class just how prominent Corinth was and just all the grandness of that place. Did they have culture? Yeah. Did they have wisdom? Yeah. Did they have learning? Did they have riches and wealth? Yes, they were all. And Paul goes in there and says, brethren, I didn't come with wisdom. Well, I didn't come with human wisdom, came with God's wisdom. Paul says, we speak wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. Then there's this great passage in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul writes, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Friends, there is no way to misunderstand the intention of God and Scripture to contrast these two things. First, that eternal world with this temporal world. Second, as you get into this world, then the particulars of the people on each side. Coincidentally, when we get to talking about New Testament Christians and what we're supposed to be, we were called out of that world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a contrast between the people. There's a contrast between gods. The Apostle Paul says the God of this world hath hid the gospel which comes from the God of heaven, lest they should believe in him. There's a very clear contrast. Friends, you can't miss it. When we're talking about the world, these are the things we're talking about. Last word, very quickly. You say it. I listened two or three times for that to be pronounced. Oukamine is about as close as I can get. It means land, globe, the Roman Empire, the inhabited earth, the portion of the earth inhabited by the Greeks, in distinction from the lands, the barbarians, the Roman Empire, all the subjects of the empire, the whole inhabited earth, the world, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the universe, the world. Only 15 times does this word occur. The other two, 187, I think 115 or something, 127 or something like that. 15 times. Let's look at a few of them very quickly. Then read you this thing from this commentary. We'll tie it all together. Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. There stood up one named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a dearth throughout the whole world. This sphere then, the place, the Roman Empire and the world beyond that, the inhabitants, so forth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Clearly he means then the world. And sometimes people talk about the known world or the inhabited world. Maybe that's the idea here behind this word. But you can see it also means the inhabitants of the earth, as Acts 17, 30 and 31 spells out. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. He will judge the inhabitants of the earth. He will in righteousness. By what? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. A few more passages. So that not only this, Demetrius is speaking about Paul casting out the demon from the young maiden who is making them wealth. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world, according to him, worshipeth. Acts 24:5, we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole or throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Let me read you this paragraph or two from this commentator and tie it all together. This and his thoughts are not about the last word, oukomene. This is about cosmos and aeon or eon, about the world and its inhabitants and all those things, and the time and the space. He quotes Ephesians 2:2, where he writes, Paul writes of the course of this world, which is what Paul says, among whom we all had our walk. He's talking about when we were in the world and in sin, the Gentiles were. Paul writes of the course of this world. The Greek word cosmos, translated into the English word world, essentially means an orderly system. To the human eyes, beholding all the activity throughout the earth, the world looks anything but orderly. It looks confusing, to say the least. However, that confusion depends on one's perspective. What is going on to the discerning eyes, the eyes of one to whom God has revealed himself, is an orderly system of deception, cloaked by restless activity among humans involved in constant wars, thousands of religions, evil conduct, corrupting entertainments, and other distracting, time-wasting business and social vanities. All of this restless activity is in reality nothing but a smokescreen hiding a sinister influence from discovery. Notice something to which we generally do not pay much attention. The word world appears as the object of the preposition of. This prepositional phrase means course, showing us that Paul, or modifies course, showing us that Paul is speaking of a specific course available to us in the choosing from among others. The Greek word translated course is that word eon. Is especially interesting. At first, it indicates an age, an indefinite period of time, and by extension, perpetuity. And then he quotes vines as saying it can also mean time viewed in relation to what it takes place during that period. Richard Trent says this: eon he defines as all that floating mass of thought, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations at any current time in the world, which is impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being our moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably exhale. Aeon, translated as course in Ephesians 2:2, is the vague, ever-present, immaterial realm that we which are surrounded by and live in. You can hear then, if you hopefully grabbed all of that, as you distinguish between aeon and cosmos, he says cosmos is the overall picture of mankind alienated from God during all of history. An eon represents any distinct age or period of human history as marked out from another by particular characteristics. And so Paul says, be not conformed to this age. When we are up talking and preaching, and when parents are exhorting their children, this is exactly what's being said. You cannot be for Christ and live in the world. You can't adopt the mindset of the present age in which you live. You can't be conformed to the way the world in which you abide presently behaves and conducts and purports itself. In fact, according to Scripture, you've been called out of that into the kingdom of God, and your mind has been completely changed so that while you live in the world, you no longer walk the same way, you no longer think the same things, and of course you no longer live the same way. Which is why when we talk about the idea of repentance, the contrast to those same Corinthians is, you were, but you are washed, sanctified, justified. A couple of weeks ago we talked about this happening to us and maybe not even being aware of it. This is where every Christian then has to begin to examine himself or herself and see whether or not they still hold the same mindset. They still believe the same things. They still feel the same way they did before Christ, after Christ. Something's supposed to change. In fact, you pick the subject. And I will submit to you this. Christians' minds and their thoughts about it should be near the same. I know that's true because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10, I beseech you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You sit a group of Christians together, and I promise you this, we should end in the same place. Pick the subject. You pick the subject. Now, in the world, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. We all have different concepts, and the world helps us to form those, and we become who we are. And depending on what the subject matter is, we might all be tempted to slide to our special interest groups as it fits us at the time and at the moment. And we might put our flag there and say, that's what I believe. Well, that might be true among us all when we're in the world. But you pick the subject, and when we all get changed and we come over here, one of the reasons we should all have the same mind is because God only has one. One of the reasons we should have the same mind is because the Bible doesn't teach 45 different things on each subject. It teaches one. So, I say the word racism over here, and we can have a lot of different ideas about it. I say that word over here, and we should all end in the same place. We're against it. Amen. I say the word sexism over here. You know, coincidentally, since we're here, last week or last month or last 2 or 3 weeks, it didn't become true that women shouldn't be abused. That didn't happen a month ago. It seems like the world has discovered something. What? He did what? Yeah, that's been wrong forever. Over here, though, people can have a wide variety of beliefs on the subject. Not over here, though. Over here, everybody, every Christian has the same mind on that subject. It's one of the reasons that I just need to go take a knee when I can't be on Facebook a whole long time, because Christians haven't gotten what we're talking about this morning. No, some Christians haven't gotten this. America has such a hold on some Christians. Nationalism has a hold on some Christians so tight they hadn't gotten this. Their particular special interest that they have for their own little subsets and subgroups has a hold on them so much they hadn't gotten this. And I can't. It's hard to talk to when you're talking to God's people. You should have harmony. You should have peace. You should have unity. You should have love. You should. Why? Because we're the same. We're not of the world anymore. We don't view it the same way. Should we help the poor? God, yes. Christians say yes to that. Christians say yes. The same mind. Do we care about human beings and just human decency? Yes, Christians are the same. You pick the subject. And when brethren are, when they take stuff that ought to be over there the same and turn it into the, it's best not for me. I just go home and go to bed and pray and I don't say nothing bad. Because there's no good in that. It ought not to be among God's people. It just ought not to be. The world, Paul is saying, brethren, don't be conformed Don't let them pull you back over into that mindset. And you, young people, life is about listening. Life's about listening. You're going to listen to somebody. You have a hard time telling me you got two parents who love the Lord and love you, and the worst thing in the world they did to you was bring you to worship. The worst thing they did was teach you about Jesus. That's as bad as you got it? I mean, they drug you. I hear John DeBerry say he was on drugs when his parents and mom and daddy. He drugged to church, drugged to this, drugged to that. I was drugged all my life, he said. Drug. If that's the worst drugging you've got, let me tell you something. Don't you grow up among that kind of love and support and encouragement and modeling, and you go off to college and the first day some man who or woman who's lost their mind stands up on a board and asks, how many people here believe in God and believe in the Easter Bunny and believe in Santa Claus? First of all, it's blasphemous that he even says such a thing. It's blasphemous. But God is the God of mercy, so he gets to keep living, acting like that, because God is merciful. But don't you start listening to the world and imbibing that stuff, and you don't find a congregation where you're attending college, and when you come back home, you don't visit this one with your parents, and you don't keep in touch with your parents, you don't keep studying your Bible, and you let some other human being who don't know any much good about the Lord or anything else take your mind and put it in the world again, and suddenly, I don't believe in God no more. You ain't learned nothing at college that should bring you to that conclusion. Nothing. Same man telling you there ain't no God is also telling you you're an animal. You believe that too? I thought your parents had you, and I thought they were people. Now they've had an animal. I bet they didn't know it. You learning so much, you learning nothing. Don't do it. Don't go back like the world. Don't. That's what Paul is talking about. Come back tonight, you get a chance. We'll talk about Jesus. He lived in this world too. He says some things about it. The world treated him a particular way. We'll learn those things and then we'll continue. Friends, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Do this. Examine yourself to see whether or not this age, this world has gotten to your heart and you identify more with it than you do Jesus. This world is not my home. And friends, it shouldn't be the way we think and order our lives. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're not, become one. You're living in that world, and one of the passages we read said God's going to judge that world. And friends, you're going to be judged. What you need is Jesus. That's who you need. You need Jesus. You need the precious blood of Jesus. And it's an amazing thing, we'll talk about it tonight, that God gave his son to die for that world. God so loved the world. He so loved you. Jesus shed his blood for you so that you didn't have to be apart from God eternally. Friends, would you believe that he's the son of God? He is. One of the classes that's being taught on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night is the class of evidences. As Peter says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. There's an evidence. There's plenty of evidence for God's existence and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Investigate it. If you don't presently believe it, investigate it. But you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. John 8:24. Repent, turn. Change your heart, change your mind, come out of that world and the way it thinks and the way it behaves. Give your life to Jesus. Confess the name of Christ and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. Let him save you from your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, God is calling you out of that world into the light, into the gospel, the kingdom of his dear son. Won't you come? If you are his child, friends, examine yourself. See whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. No, you're not. That Christ is in you, except you be cast away or reprobate. Brethren, I beseech you, we be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.